Numbers chapter 16 is where we are this evening. It was about this time last year I began a series on the wilderness wanderings on the Sunday evenings and tracing the children of Israel from Egypt to the promised land. And the good news is we are finally into the wilderness part of the wanderings of the messages. And so it took us a year to get here, but we're here now. And I'm quite confident that we will be finished by this time next year, all right, this series. Now, if that saddens you, I'm sorry, but it was 40 years. So we have to remember that. Numbers chapter 16, I won't do a Bible reading because we will read a few verses as we go. But before we begin, let's ask for God's blessing to be upon us. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that we can come and consider your word. And Lord, it's all real. And Lord, the Spirit of God is the one that takes your word and applies it to our hearts. And Lord, this is the work, your work, Father, not the work of a man. And I pray that as we consider your word this evening, that you will work in and amongst us. And that, Father, you will illuminate us and help us to see those things that maybe we've never seen before, or what our heart, which often deceives us, has not allowed us to see before. And I pray that you would use this for your glory and for your sake. Amen. Now, it was a couple of weeks ago, but last time we were here on a Sunday evening when I preached, children of Israel were banished into the wilderness for 40 years until all those who did not believe God and trust God perished there in the wilderness. And once we get to Numbers chapter 16, we have recorded one of the first events once they were in this wilderness state. And it's no surprise that we find the children of Israel disobeying the Lord once again. And the reality is when somebody is in a wilderness state, be it a physically like the children of Israel here or spiritually like the children of Israel were as well, it should not surprise us that there's going to be a lot more failures and disobedience than there ever is going to be victories. When you're in that wilderness state and you're not trusting the Lord, you're going to fail a lot. That's the reality of the Christian life. And if you're finding there you're having failure after failure and disobedience after disobedience, well then you should check and see where you are spiritually with the Lord, because most likely you're not where the Lord wants you to be. And that was the case with the children of Israel. Another event and another negative thing. And in chapter 16 we're told how Korah and really two other men rallied together, another 250 men, key men in Israel, and they went and confronted Moses and Aaron. And these men didn't believe that Moses and Aaron should be the leaders of the children of Israel anymore. And they felt like Moses and Aaron were taking on too much responsibility onto themselves. And they shouldn't have so much say in what happens with the children of Israel. And they felt as though they should have an opportunity to lead the children of Israel instead. So they confronted Moses. And if you were here for our Sunday School Awards Day, you would have seen this story acted out in front of your eyes in great detail, all right? And for those that were here that day, there's not much more I could add to that splendid performance of that day. And so bear with me if you've actually were there that Sunday School Awards Day, because that was a wonderful performance in acting out what took place here. But for those who weren't here and didn't have the privilege of seeing that the glory of the Lord rise up and many other things, in a nutshell, what happened was these men came and confronted Moses and Aaron, told them that they don't believe that they should be taking on so much responsibility. And so Moses said, well, you come tomorrow with your censers or your lanterns and Aaron and I will come as well, and we will stand before the tabernacle of God and we will let God decide who should be the leader. And so the next day, Korah and Dathan and Abiram and the 250 other men turned up with their censers, so did Moses and Aaron, and there they stood before the Lord at the tabernacle of God. And there that day God said to Moses and Aaron, I want you to separate yourselves from these other men. I want you to stand over there. Now that should have got the guys starting to think, ooh, now this could be a problem, you know. I wonder why God's separating us here. Maybe there's a problem. And then we know that the Lord swallowed up Korah and Dathan and Abram and all of their family. The earth opened up, swallowed it up and closed up, and they were gone, all their family and everything. And God made it very clear that day that they weren't the men that he wanted leading the children of Israel. Everybody saw that. Now the sad thing is, their family as well got swallowed up at that time. Their wives and their children, as well as these disobedient men, got swallowed up. And that's an interesting thing to take note of, and that is, as parents, the decisions that we make will often affect our children. Can be in a good way, could be in a negative way, but let's not forget the fact that the decisions we make as parents will affect our children in some way, and that's what Korah and Dathan and Abram found out that day. Sadly, it was too late. Now, after the Lord had swallowed up these three men, the Lord then sent fire down from heaven and consumed the 250 men that were there with these other three men. And so they were burnt to a crisp. I don't know if they disappeared altogether or just got hit by lightning and then they fell down dead or whatever it may be, but they were struck down by fire and consumed by the Lord as well. Another interesting note. Who we give our allegiance to will often have a major impact on the direction of our life and the circumstances that will unfold. We need to be very careful that we don't align ourselves with rebels and critics. That will be very dangerous to us. We need to make sure if we have to take side with something, that we're taking side with those who are walking in the ways of the Lord. Otherwise, we will find ourselves in trouble as well, like these 250 men. But we do discover that the Lord made it very clear that he had called Moses and Aaron to lead the people. There was no wondering in the people's minds after this. And these men found out in a very severe way that God does not take kindly to people who try to remove those who he has placed in a position. God does not take that very lightly. And so basically that's what takes place in chapter 16. And if you want any more detail, well then just get the video of the awards day and I'm sure that play will fill the rest of the details in. And so I guess I could actually close in prayer now and we can go home. You know, we know the story. We've heard what happened. But, and there's a but, all right, because it's only page 2, all right. There's plenty more pages to come. But, with every account that we find in the Old Testament, it should never just be about learning a story so we know a little bit more about what God did or learn a story about God's people. With every account that is recorded in the Old Testament, we should be asking ourselves, why did God put this here for us? Or maybe even more importantly, what does God want to teach me from this account? We know that these things were here for our learning and so on, so what does God want us to know from this account? Well, that's what we're going to spend most of our time considering this evening. What does God want us to learn from this account? Now, there are two other passages in God's Word where it speaks about Korah and this event that takes place in chapter 16. And I do believe from these two passages that there is enough information given to us so that we can come to a conclusion about what God is wanting us to know and what lesson he wants to teach us. Now, the first place that I want us to turn to is over in Jude chapter 1. Jude. If you look in Jude, the epistle here, or in this epistle, Jude warns the believers about false teachers. And he explains how these false teachers have crept in unawares and have tried to corrupt the people of God. And in verse 4, it says this, For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained of this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jude first of all describes these men as ungodly men. Then it goes on and he describes them like this in verse 8. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. And so what were these filthy dreamers doing? As Jude said, they despise dominion, that is authority. Who cares who's in charge? Who cares what these people in over us say? And it says, and spoke evil of dignities, that is, spoke evil of those in authority. This is what these filthy dreamers were doing. But then in verse 11, Jude gives three Old Testament characters that these men were like. It says in verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying, that is the disputings and the causing of strife of Korah. Spelt differently, but the same man. And so Jude says that these evil dreamers that have crept into the believers there in that church were jealous like Cain and willing to hurt people. They were money hungry like Balaam, and they caused disputes and strife and rebelled against authority just like Korah as well. So that's what we have described to us about Korah from the book of Jude. So on the basis of this, was Korah just some misunderstood man who tried to do the wrong thing, but everyone misunderstood him? Obviously, no. He was someone who caused strife and divisions and rebelled against authority that God had placed there, just like these filthy dreamers were doing in the days of Jude, and God was not happy with either of them, with Korah or these other men in Jude's day. That's the first thing. They caused strife and division and rebelled against the authority that God had placed over them. That's the first thing we learn. Another thing we learn is from Psalm 106, if you'd like to turn there. And here in Psalms, we learn more about Korah and the men who were with him and their motives for doing what they did. We know what they did. They caused strife and divisions and rebelled against authority. But here we actually find the motives for doing this. And in this psalm, there's a list of sins that were committed by the children of Israel while they were in the wilderness. And this event with Korah is mentioned. We read there in verse 16, it says, they envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. The earth opened up and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abram. And a fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. And so what we have described here is that the events that are recorded in Numbers chapter 16 were actually fueled by envy and jealousy, it says there. As it starts off there, they envied Moses. They were envious of Moses and Aaron. And so these men didn't do the things that they did out of a genuine concern for Moses. Moses, you're taking too much upon yourself. They didn't do the things that they did out of a genuine concern for the Israelites and the people that they were with, or with the glory of the Lord, or anything like this. We see here that what we have recorded in Numbers chapter 16 was motivated by envy and jealousy. These men were jealous men. And because they were fueled by envy and jealousy, they caused strife and divisions in Israel and were willing to question and then even withstand the leadership that the Lord had placed over them. And this was a very serious thing in the sight of God. And I must say that although it is true that there are times when something is needed to be said to the leadership of a church, no doubt there are times when that must take place, when there is sin taking place, when there is a selfish lording over the people, something to be said, but it must be said in the right way. But What I've found over the years is that these times are very rare. Most of the times when leaders are murmured about and leaders are confronted or challenged, it's done out of pride and jealousy, just like it took place on this occasion. That's generally what happens. Korah and these other men were fueled by their own jealousy of Moses, and they wanted the authority that Moses had, and that's why they decided to challenge his leadership. And even though they may have convinced everybody else that their motives were genuine, even if they may have convinced themselves that their motives were genuine as well, we know that underneath the surface bubbled a very destructive attitude. We know this from the Word of God. They were selfish, they caused divisions, they despised authority because they envied Moses. And we know that their inward feelings finally surfaced and they were willing to confront Moses face to face. And you know, if you've been in churches long enough, you will know that this scenario is still very common with the Lord's people, even today in the Lord's church. You know, these very same desires and attitudes and arguments are still very much alive in many churches today, and it has probably destroyed more churches than anything else. If you want to put down what has destroyed a church and you list all the areas, I dare say this attitude and this going on has destroyed more churches than anything else. There have been many churches that have been growing, they've been busy, full of life. It's been wonderful from people looking from the outside. They say, what a lovely church, and they seem to get on so well, and they all have the same motivation and desire, and that is to bring glory to the Lord and to serve their Saviour. From the outside, everything looks so good. But behind the scenes, it's a very different story. You know, behind closed doors, people are happily criticizing the leadership. Within people's hearts, they're envious about what others are doing and wishing that they could do it. They're proud in thinking that they could do a much better job than what that person is. And then at some stage, these feelings come to the surface, and the result is divisions and torment and troubles until, unfortunately, finally, the church falls apart. It happens a lot. You know, sometimes it isn't just directed to the very leadership of the church, but it could be directed to the leadership of one of the ministries within a church. Someone sees someone in a position of leadership in one of the ministries and they think, I could do a much better job than them. I don't think they're doing a very good job. I wish I could do what they're doing. And so they act in selfish ways until they can get that position. And they think they're actually doing justice to the church because now there's someone that can really do a good job doing it in their mind. And that causes a lot of trouble in churches. And you know, the reality is there is a bit of Korah in all of us. Let's not kid ourselves. There is a bit of Korah in all of us. None of us like being told what to do. If I had a show of hands and say, put up your hand if you love being told what to do, if you're honest, you wouldn't put up your hand. We don't like being told what to do. That is evident from the very little ones. You see the rebellion in everybody's heart just from a young age. Nobody likes being told what to do. Not only that, we are prone to get jealous of others. We want to have what others have. When we see someone doing something, we wish that we could be doing those things. We are prone to jealousy, and also we are also prone to, when we look from a distance at what other people are doing, we are prone to think that we can do a better job than them. Oh, look at them. Look at the mistakes they're making. If I was doing it, I would never make all those mistakes. We don't like being told what to do. We get jealous of other people at times, and we think we can do a better job than others. That's the way we all are. There's a little bit of Korah in all of us. And this attitude is alive and kicking today, and brethren, it has destroyed a lot of churches, and let's not kid ourselves for a moment that it will destroy our church if it ever appears and it is allowed to unfold. Let's not kid ourselves that it won't affect our church. Now, I must admit, I find this message to preach very easy tonight because in my ignorance, but I don't think anyone needs to hear this. So it's good. I personally don't feel threatened myself. All right? I don't feel as though someone's trying to become the pastor here and trying to get rid of me, all right? Or anything like that. And so I don't have really any problems preaching this because I don't think anyone needs it. But we need to learn the lesson that we find here from the Word of God, because let's not kid ourselves that it won't ever happen, because it will. And we need to be aware of it. And we need to know and also learn the lesson from Korah. And this is what it is. We are to be willing to submit to the authorities that God has put in our life and not cause strife and division amongst God's people through envy and jealousy. Let me repeat it to you. We are to be willing to submit to the authorities that God has put in our life, and we are not to cause strife and divisions amongst God's people due to our own pride and jealousy. That's the lesson. Too many act and speak with wrong motives within. The problem is, though, often it's hard to know if someone has right motives for why they say things or if they have wrong motives. Sometimes it's hard to know if they have genuine motives or there is a sinister element behind it all. Sometimes it's very hard to know why people do what they do. But the good news is we don't have to doubt here. You know, we can look at the actions of Korah and the men that were with him, and we can know with all certainty that their motives were sinister, and they weren't just people that were trying to do the right thing, but they were misunderstood, and now they get fried by God and the earth swallows up, and they didn't really want to cause any trouble in the first place. We know that their motives were wrong. And so we can look with the right glasses at these men, where we can look past the words, we can look past the actions, and we can look right down into the very souls of these men and see what God sees. Jealousy and envy. And we can see how a jealous, envious person acts when it comes to bucking against the authority that God has put in their life. And that's what it's a long introduction, I know, but don't worry, this gets shorter. That's what I just want to, for the rest of the time, look at tonight, and that is the character of ungodly critics. The character of ungodly critics. What are ungodly critics like? You hear people criticize others, people criticize those of the leadership of the church or those within leadership of other ministries, but what is the character of someone who does not have genuine motives behind them? How do they act? What's their character like? Well, we're shown here how people who are fueled by proud, jealous motives will act towards those in authority that God has placed over them. And it's important for each of us to recognize the characteristics that we see here in the lives of these people, so that when we might see ourselves acting like this, it will set off alarm bells within us, and we won't allow our hearts to be deceived in thinking that we're doing the right thing and everything's correct, but we will realize the sin within us and change before God is forced to change us and deal with us. It's also very good for us to know these things, so that if we see others acting like that within our fellowship, that alarm bells start ringing in our minds, and then we don't get swept away with them and become like the 250 men that had to be dealt with these other men. And so what are the characteristics of ungodly critics? Well, this is the first one. We see this in verses 1 and 2. And that is, we see that Korah was not happy, so he rallied support. He was not happy, so he rallied support. Let's have a look here in verses 1 and 2. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And as you read on, the passage makes it very obvious that Korah was not happy with Moses' leadership. But if this was due to a genuine concern, we can be sure that Korah would never have wanted to hurt Moses. He would never have wanted to cause more trouble for Moses. We can be sure that he would never have wanted to cause strife and disunity in Israel if it was fueled by genuine concern. We know that when a godly man has concerns about something or about someone, they will go to that person and speak to them one-on-one. And they will go, and that way they can get the facts, they can share their burden, and they can even offer to help and so on. A godly man will go and seek out that person one-on-one and share with those their concerns with them. But their goal is never to hurt the person. It is never to destroy the person. It is never to take control away from that person. It is only to help. But when a person is motivated by jealousy, we see that things are done very differently. We see here that Korah must have gone to Dathan and Abiram and on. He was mentioned, but he sort of disappears. But he must have gone to them and shared with them his concern. I am very concerned about Moses. I am very concerned about all the work he's taking upon himself. I'm so concerned about these things. And these men then must have gone to the 250 princes, men of renown, men with great influence who could influence lots of other people. And these three or four men must have gone to this 250 and shared their concerns about the leadership of Israel as well. Now, let's not think for one more moment that Korah sat down with the first few men, or the 250, and says, "You know, I am just so jealous of Moses. Oh, I wish I could have the power that he has. I wish I could be in control like he has. And you know what? I'm so jealous and envious of this guy. I don't care how much strife and disunity I cause. I want to have his job." You can be sure he didn't do that. All right. Now, like most who act like this, his motives would have appeared genuine. Maybe even his concerns were legitimate. I'm guessing that the 250 men would have been convinced that this was the best thing for the nation and that Korah was a breath of fresh air. Finally, a new leader with new ideas, with new zeal, one that's going to do things right and not mess it up all the time like Moses, one that the Lord is really going to be able to use. I'm sure they were very excited about all this, and that's why we need to be very careful who we align ourselves with. We may be convinced, but we may not know their motives. And we know the motives of Korah. And you know, when someone isn't godly enough to go and share their concerns with the person they're not happy with in leadership, one-on-one, but starts to get around others and rally support and share their concerns with everybody else instead, you can be sure that you have a wolf in your midst. You can be sure of that. That's how a wolf will act. Or someone that is acting in the flesh. Sometimes we don't mean to be. We're not like, we don't think we're a wolf, but be sure that if you act like that, you are not acting in a godly manner. And if you need to go to the rest of the musicians and make sure everybody else agrees before you go to talk to the leader of the musicians, or you have to go to all the other one-way leaders first before you go and speak to the leader, or if you have to go to everybody else in the church and share your concerns before you go to the leadership, be sure that you're not doing things the way God wants. And be sure that even though you may not think so, your heart has deceived you and you have got a problem. Because that's not how a godly, spirit-led person acts. And it shows that the motives for doing so is not to bring glory to the Lord, is not to do things the way God wants, is not to keep the harmony and unity in the church. It shows that there are selfish motives. I am not happy with that person, and I'm going to rally as much support as I can so that I can get my own way. And even if it causes disunity and disharmony, so be it. Just like Korah. And brethren, when you see this type of thing happening in your own heart, because we are all prone to it, because we all have a bit of Korah in us, be sure this is not of God. Don't convince yourself that this is the best thing for the church or for this ministry. I'm just doing it out of the best interest of the people. Be sure that this, and understand that this should set off alarm bells in your head. This is not what God wants. When someone comes to you and shares their concerns and they haven't been to the person they have a concern with, don't be like the 250 men and be dragged along with them, but say, hey, why don't you do things the right way and go speak to that person first. That's the way God wants you to act. One of the characteristics of an ungodly critic who has wrong motives is they are not happy and they try and rally support against the person they're not happy with. This is not of God. These are the actions of Korah. That's the first thing. Second thing we see is, a characteristic is, that Korah challenged their calling, or challenged Moses' and Aaron's calling. Verse 3, it says this, "And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord?" Now basically what they were saying here, or what Korah was saying is, they said to Moses and Aaron, why are you taking on so much responsibility for yourselves? Don't you realize that we're holy as well? Don't you realize that God can use us as well? What makes you think that God doesn't want to use us in this way and he wants to use you? Now, the reality is, you can understand why people might do it in a local church, but how could they ever think this? You know, you got all the plagues, how God used Moses and Aaron. And then you've got the Red Sea and the miraculous opening of the Red Sea. And then you've got the Mount Sinai and the quails and the water coming forth and the manna and all these miracles. It was blatantly obvious that God had called Moses and Aaron to be the leaders of this nation. Otherwise, God would not have done those miracles through them. It was very obvious. But Korah challenged their calling. What makes you think that you're the ones that should be the leader? And you know, that's just like many in churches today. They challenge the calling of those in leadership. And you know, really, your attitude to this will all depend on how big you believe your God is. That's what it comes down to. How big you really believe your God is. For example, do you believe that the spiritual gifts that you have and the talents you possess are from the Lord and he wants to use them as he pleases? Or are they just something that came along and God had nothing to do with? Or let's take it a little bit further. Do you believe that the ministries that you're involved in and the ministries that others are involved in, do you believe that that is a result of God being involved in gifting them and then leading them and placing them in that position? Or does God have no influence in who holds any positions in a local church? He doesn't care about those things. He just lets it happen how it happens and he has no control whatsoever. How big do you think God is? Or how influential do you think God is in your life and in the lives of others in putting them in positions within a local church? That's what it comes down to. How sovereign is he? And if you think somebody is a deacon here in this church or a Sunday school teacher or a youth group leader or a song leader, and they're just there of their own choosing, of their own self-promotion, and the Lord doesn't get involved in it. He just steps back and just lets everyone do what they want. He just sees what happens. If that's your attitude, well, I can understand why if you see someone in a position of leadership and you think, man, I could do a much better job than that. I think it would be best for the church if I'm doing that job. And so then you go about and undermine them and get rid of them so you can finally do the church a big favour by being in that position of leadership. If you don't think God really cares and he's not involved in the placing and positioning of people, then obviously it should be all right to think like that. If the church is like any other place of employment or social club, then you can understand why people would fight and argue and undermine others to get somebody else's position. And sadly, there are too many people that attend local churches who actually think that's the way it is. And they feel as though what they need to do is promote themselves and push and stab and put down anyone that gets in their way so that they can do everyone a favour and be in that position. And God doesn't care. He doesn't get involved. But I tell you this, if God does give spiritual gifts, which we know he does, and if the Lord is the one who promotes people to places, well then that puts those who undermined others in a very dangerous position. Because if that's the Lord's choosing and the Lord's placement through the will and the mind of a local church in the various ways, but if that ultimately in his sovereignty gets that person there, and then you start to say that is a bad choice, you're saying God's made a bad choice. You start to undermine that person and wanting to put yourself in there, you're saying, God, I think you made a mistake here. I know you're all powerful and sovereign, but you've blown it this way. I think I should be here. You start fighting against God. Now, the flip side is if you are in a position of leadership, that means God will hold you accountable because he's put you there and you're responsible and you will have to give an account one day for how you've served him in that position. And that should bring a lot of fear and terror as well. But who is it who promotes? Let me read Psalm 75 to you in verse 6. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Korah missed this. And too many other people in churches today miss it as well. And it is just as disastrous today as it was back then. That the Lord is the one who promotes. And when we start challenging somebody's calling, that's a dangerous place to be. Now, very quickly, the last thing that we see here is from verses 8 and 9. And that this is, we see that Korah forgot the importance of his responsibilities. Let me read verses 8 and 9. It says, "And Moses said unto Korah, Hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also," and so on. Korah, you see, was from the tribe of Levi. And Moses wanted to remind him of the amazing honour that the Lord had put upon him and also the sons of Levi. You see, he explained how God had separated them for himself and that the Lord had given them such a wonderful blessing in being able to be close to him in the tabernacle or near to him and also to stand on the behalf of the Israelites. This was an amazing honour that the Lord had put upon Korah and the others as well. This is something that not everyone could enjoy. Yet despite the honour that God had shown him, Korah wasn't happy. He wasn't content with what God wanted him to do. He wanted to do what God wanted Moses to do. Now let's remember, this wasn't done out of a motivation from a man who, boy, I just really love the Lord and I just want to serve as much as I can. No, we know that this came from a man whose motivations was jealousy and envy. He wanted what Moses had, and that's what fueled these actions and these words. And sadly, you know, that happens in churches all the time. The Lord has gifted someone in a certain way and is using them in that way. And they should see this as an honour that the God of heaven has chosen to serve them in this way and serve their king faithfully in whatever way he has chosen. But instead of that, they forget the importance that God has put upon them, and they see someone else and say, "That I don't like my gifts. I don't like the way the Lord wants to use me. I want that person's gifts, and I want to be used that way." It's a bit like how in the New Testament it says, you know, because I'm not the eye or so on, I'm not a part of the body. And so everyone wants to be an eye or everyone wants to be something else of the part of the body. And we know that if there's only one member of the body, it's very difficult, all right? If everyone is an eye, we have to roll everywhere, all right? And it's hard, and so on. But it's like the foot saying, I get sick of being the foot and squashed in the shoe all the time. I want to have some air, right? I want to be the head, or I want to be the eye or the mouth or whatever. And not content with whatever place. And when people are like that, they're not happy with their gifts and the place where the Lord has put them, and they want to be somewhere else, then there starts to be gaps in the local church, and the local church starts to fall apart. Each person needs to see their gifts and the places where the Lord wants to use them, and rejoice in that. Instead of looking at someone else's gifts and where the Lord's using them, and then starting to get envious and jealous, and then slowly start to try and undermine them so they can have that place. Let me ask you, have you ever found yourself thinking, why do I have to be the person on the door? Why do I have to have the gift of helps? And I have to help everyone, all right? Why do I have to have the gift of giving? And I seem to be giving, giving, giving. Why do I have to be the one with the gift of exhortation? No one comes and exhorts me. I'm exhorting everybody else. Or of showing mercy. No one shows me mercy. I show everyone else mercy. Why can't I be like them? Why can't I have what they have? See it for what it is, and that is you've got a little bit of Korah coming out of you. You're not content with what God has given you and how He wants to use you. And that starts to just tear a local church apart when you have that. And that needs to be nipped in the bud and get rid of. Otherwise, what you'll see next happen is once that spirit of jealousy dwells up inside you, then you start to find yourself being critical of those ones that you actually envy. And you start to say things and do things to undermine them. And it's very dangerous. And so these are some of the characteristics of an ungodly critic. Let's see if they're in you. Do the check. Ungodly critic is someone who's unhappy with someone. And so what do? They rally support against that person instead of going and speaking one-on-one. They challenge that person's calling. I don't even know if they should be in that position. They despise their own calling. Why do I have to do this? Why can't I be like someone else? And they don't mind causing strife and divisions to get their own way. We need to check our hearts. Because if it's left unchecked, this attitude destroys your soul first, and then it destroys the ministry you're involved in, and if it gets out of hand, it will destroy our church. And we see how God dealt with this very severely. And I trust we will never go down that path. And we will take the lesson of Korah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you don't just give us exciting stories, but Lord, you give us clear instruction and applications from these stories. for our everyday life. And Lord, I pray that we would take this amazing story and see the realities of it in our own life and repent of sin and seek your ways and learn the lesson, I pray. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.